Well, today's sermon is 1 and 2 Timothy part 7. And believe it or not, we're still in our introduction to these two amazing letters. Two amazing letters. Of course, they're found in our New Testament towards the back of the book. Well, the message that I'm going to share this morning, I've called it Commanded by God, Disciples Discipling the Flock, and the Journey Continues. Now, let me begin my message this morning by addressing the older members of our church family right up front. Quite a number of them are not here today, so there we go. So you younger members can still listen in as well, for I'm certain there's a lesson for you in what I'm about to say. In his last book, Nearing Home, Life, Faith and Finishing Well, evangelist Billy Graham wrote, "For those of us nearing home, our steps may indeed be slow, but they need not be without purpose. Younger generations follow us the last mile of the way." And for those young generations who don't understand what a mile is, it's sort of like a kilometre, just a bit longer. "But the younger generations follow the older generation to the very end." What does that tell us, writes Billy Graham? Well, it tells us that the older people are still leading. But are we leading victoriously, is the question he asks. Are we paving the way for those, and I've added the word disciple in here, are we paving the way for those who follow in our footsteps? Perhaps we should even ask ourselves, are our footsteps worth following? The answer, of course, is yes. If we are following the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our bridges are built on the solid rock of his foundation. He alone lifts our cares and lightens our burdens. And that's the end of his quote. He alone lifts our cares and lightens our burdens. Another guy called Paul Arnott, an executive director of Q4 Connection, is quoted as saying, "If we have a pulse, then we have a purpose." Anyone here without a pulse this morning, you can go home because you've got no purpose in your life anymore. But if you have a pulse, you have a purpose. Even the 17th century author John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, spoke about life in terms of a long journey. The book follows the main character, a bloke called Christian, as he travels from his hometown called the City of Destruction towards his destination, the Celestial City. Obviously, Bunyan was painting a picture of the life of a Christian going from here to heaven. Knowing that Bunyan was only 60 years of age when he died in 1688, only 60, the encouragement to live life to the fullest within the storyline of Pilgrim's Progress somewhat reflects Bunyan's never-give-up attitude that he lived in real life. For you see, of those 60 years, Bunyan was jailed for some 12 years. Why? Because he continued to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ even after laws had been passed through the English Parliament curtailing religious freedoms. The law stating that unless you were part of an official part of the Church of England in those days, you were no longer permitted to preach Jesus. Yet Bunyan stood his ground and obeyed the higher law of God by continuing to preach. But, as we have just heard, he paid a physical price for the privilege and honour of doing so. The moral story, I believe, can be found in 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 through 8. "I put you in remembrance," writes the Apostle Paul, "that you stir up the gift of God, young Timothy, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear." I'll say that again. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and most importantly, of a sound mind. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Friends, when Jesus speaks, we listen. when Jesus walked the dusty roads of Galilee and throughout Jerusalem, when he spoke, people listened. In fact, his adversaries said, never, never did a man speak like this man. And so, to a Christian, when Jesus speaks, that just makes sense that we would listen, right? Just Jesus is one to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given, Matthew 28:18. Jesus is the one to whom it will be said forever, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings, Revelation 5:12. Jesus is the one to whom every knee will bow, Philippians 2:10. Jesus is the one on account of whom all the tribes of the earth will wail, Revelation 1:7. And from whom the fury of God's wrath will be executed, Revelation 19:17. That is, when he returns at his second coming. Family, Jesus just happens to have that kind of supremacy. So what he says matters. And more particularly, it should matter to us, his so-called disciples. Thank God he has overseen the compilation of his Bible so that we in this 21st century can know what Jesus said when he walked the earth some 2,000 years ago, remembering, of course, that his word is eternal. And we can know what Jesus wants us to do via the preservation of the writings of his disciples and his apostles. Yet, even beyond that reality, Christians who have been called by God's Spirit, we know in our hearts that we've been united to Jesus by faith, Romans 6:5. We've been made alive in Jesus by grace, Ephesians 2:4-5. And we've been counted righteous in Jesus because of his work, not ours, Galatians 2:16. So I suppose 12 years in prison for the sake of the gospel is not too much to ask, is it really? Certainly not in the light of eternity anyway. And because of this, Jesus, in all his supremacy, he becomes our shepherd. And as the sheep of his pasture, Christ's disciples, when we know his voice, we can follow his lead as he takes us towards glory. John 10:27. Therefore, by virtue of his power and grace, because he is both sovereign and saviour, when he tells his church to make disciples of all nations, we really want to do that, even if the law of the land tells us we can't anymore. Does that make sense? Not a lot of enthusiasm there. Indeed, the very last thing Jesus commanded the faithful to do was to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that he has commanded us. And he did this because of his love for humanity and because he had the authority and the ability to do so. Again, our reference is Matthew 28. And this raises a fundamental question, and one that even takes priority or precedent over the how-tos of discipleship. What does it actually mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it really mean to be a disciple of Jesus? If we're going to make disciples, we need to know what it is, right? The standard definition of disciple is someone who adheres to the teachings of another. It is a follower or a learner. It refers to someone who takes up the ways of someone else. Applied to Jesus, a disciple is someone who learns from him and desires to live like him. A disciple is someone who, because of God's ever-present and awakening grace, conforms his or her words and ways to the words and ways of Jesus. That's a disciple. Or we might say, as others have put it in the past, disciples of Jesus are themselves little Christs. Reference to Acts and 2 Corinthians there. Hence the title Christian, Christ in us. Can we see ourselves in that picture? Therefore, to make a disciple or to believe we are disciples of Jesus simply means we worship him, we serve him, and we witness the message of Jesus or the message of salvation about him. That's a disciple. Now, if you're here today, and I do know that there are some here today, and you know in your heart of hearts that you have not yet invited Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life and to become his disciple, then I would be honored later to pray with you. For if I didn't extend this invitation, I would be dishonoring the Lord and you if I did not give you an opportunity to come forward later in the meeting and make peace with God and make him your Savior today. If you want your name to remain, if you want your name to remain secure in the book of life forever and not be blotted out, as the Word of God says, when I give that invitation, please come forward and start your journey in Christ today. Faith is not a heavy burden to carry. When Paul sat down to write his first letter to Timothy, he opened with the following words, 1 Timothy 1 verses 1 and 2. Paul, he writes, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now immediately we see a three-strand cord in these two verses of Scripture. It's almost like a marriage. Firstly, we have the intermediary, which is Paul, the faithful apostle. Secondly, Paul tells us about the reality of Almighty God. Paul describes him as God our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Thirdly, Paul then highlights to the intended party, that is Timothy, about his, that is Paul's, personal relationship with and his authority in God. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by God's commandment. You know, when we read 1 and 2 Timothy, it almost sounds like Paul is speaking to Timothy and to us here today in military terms. And if we think about the military, no option exists for opinions and choice, does it? Not if you're the bottom-ranked soldier. A soldier must do what they're told, right? Paul is saying to his disciple Timothy that he has been demanded and directed by God to instruct disciples in the mandate given him by the Almighty, and Paul expects Timothy to keep on doing the same. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul, who just happens to be languishing in a prison cell at the mercy of Nero the emperor when he writes the letter, he makes no reference to his physical state as a prisoner of Nero, but instead, Paul emphasizes to Timothy that he, Paul, is first a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And although a prisoner of the Lord, he is in no way ashamed to be called a prisoner of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, his mandate and testimony being that Christ was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. A testimony that has seen him put in the prison, and that testimony, in the hearing of any reasonable person, would certainly, you would think, grab their attention. Not many people rise from the dead. For we all realize no human being on planet Earth gets out of here alive. And therefore, with the story of Christ coming back to life, Jesus may just be the hope all men have been looking for. Indeed, the message Paul carried to the Gentiles was at first glance to a non-believer a most preposterous story. But on serious investigation, it may, for the non-believer, just turn out to be true. For indeed it was and is true. And Paul confirms this to Timothy, his faithful son in the faith, that not even death could deter Paul from walking away from his faith. And so in these two opening verses, we have a chain of events that we, the church, even 2,000 years later, are charged to embrace and copy. That is, God calls and commands some, and in turn they preach the testimony of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, hoping that some of them might turn from their wicked ways and become, at the very least, disciples of Jesus Christ, that they, in turn, might preach the testimony of Jesus Christ, that some who are dying and lost might get saved. And it goes on. What a powerful start to an amazing letter. Just all that in two verses. Family, once God calls us to faith, we become prisoners of Jesus Christ, but peculiar prisoners. For you see, we never want to be released. Any Christians here today that want out? Hands, please. Show of hands. One out. And so, because Paul had been commanded by God and he remained a willing prisoner of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Paul notices that he has a pulse and therefore he has a purpose. So he sets off on his second missionary journey. And that's where we ended last week. The beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. But before Paul even sets off, he and another chap called Barnabas have a falling out over the reliability of a bloke, another disciple called John Mark. Barnabas takes John Mark and sails for Cyprus. And Paul chooses a man called Silas. And Silas has been recommended to Paul by the brethren at Syrian Antioch, the town in Syrian Antioch, which we found last week has become basically the capital of the Christian world at that time. And he's been recommended to Paul because he is a man full of God's grace. What a wonderful honor it is to be recommended to another because of the fullness of God's grace being evident in one's life. Can you imagine that? So Paul and Silas set off, revisiting the places Paul had preached during his first missionary journey. They visit Derbe, and then they go on to a place called Lystra. The last time Paul was at Lystra, Paul healed a cripple, and he and Barnabas were hailed as gods. They went out of their way to demonstrate that they were only men and that everyone's faith should be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jealous Jews stirred up the people so much so that Paul was stoned and dragged out of the city, presumed dead. Yet as Paul's disciples stood around him, the scriptures in Acts 14 tell us that Paul revived and stood up among them. And he then went down to Derbe to continue preaching. Do I suspect Timothy was one of those disciples who witnessed Paul's stoning and subsequent miraculous recovery the last time he visited the city? I sure do. I believe Timothy was one of those people who was watching. Do we suspect that this event may very well have stirred Timothy's desire to become a disciple of Paul's? Absolutely. And so with Paul back in Lystra, I suspect Timothy was rejoicing to think that Paul had actually invited him to join he and Silas on their missionary journey. Timothy's decision to go with Paul and Silas would, without doubt, change Timothy's life forever. Family, when we are invited by God to become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, it changes our lives forever as well. And I believe Timothy was a very brave young man to say yes to Paul. For remember, he had only recently witnessed the downside of ministering the gospel, with Paul having been stoned for preaching what he believed in, and then dragged out of the city and left for dead. But to Timothy's wide-eyed amazement, Paul stood up in the midst of his faithful disciples, miraculously healed from stoning, and off Paul went on his journey, undeterred and unashamed of this life-saving message that he preached about Jesus Christ. For Timothy, God had been gracious to him, allowing him to witness such a miraculous healing before his very eyes. And family, it may not be a miraculous healing miracle that God graciously anchors our faith in, but he always gives us something, and that something becomes a part of our testimony as disciples of Christ when sharing our faith. And for me personally, I've shared it many times. It was a time when I was only 3 or 4 years of age, driving past a cemetery and curiously asking, what was that all about? That was my encounter with Christ. It took me a long time to get started, but that was the anchor. You'll have an anchor as well. You might think about it at the moment, but you will too have an anchor that will hold you in the faith. So on this second occasion when Paul visited Lystra, Timothy joined Paul and Silas, and together they travelled through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, preaching what the Council of Jerusalem had determined to place upon the shoulders of the Gentile believers. And what were those three things we spoke about last week that we Gentiles in the church need to concern ourselves with? Only three. Once God has called us to faith in Jesus Christ, don't eat blood and or strangled animals. And in the 21st century, we've pretty well got that one nailed. We got that one nailed. Don't fornicate. Still struggling with that one. And don't worship idols. That's a tough one as well. And don't do this as you go about practicing godliness through loving God and your neighbours. Paul would later write to Timothy in his first letter, 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. I want you to pray for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. That's an important point. Godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, so that this testimony can be preached at the right time. And for this cause I was appointed, writes Paul, a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling you the truth, I'm not lying, he writes, as well as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. What did Paul say about the truth he was espousing? It is always good and profitable for us to share the gospel message with everyone, no matter who they are. Doing this is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, for the spreading of the gospel. For you see, it is the spreading of the gospel that affords us the opportunity to live peacefully and with quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. In other words, the less gospel we have in our communities, the more unsettled our communities become. And I can assure you, there would be many people in this room today who could testify to that. I think that's very interesting, especially in the light of current events. But hang on a minute. Hang on a minute. What is Paul saying here? That God is our Saviour? I thought the angel told Mary, as recorded in Luke 2 verses 11, that Jesus was the Saviour. In Luke 2 verse 11, it also says, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. Dr. Luke would later punch home this reality in Luke 19 verse 10 when he writes, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Son of Man being Jesus Christ. If Jesus is not the same God as the Old Testament, as found in the Old Testament, then surely Jesus becomes a fraudster trying to usurp the one true God's job of being the Saviour of the world, doesn't he? Paul would later tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 that his message of salvation was trustworthy. 1 Timothy 1:15 reads, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all, writes Paul. But later still, Paul would make the matter clear in Titus 2 verse 13, where he informs his pastors and ministers, his disciples, you and I, of his, that is Paul's gospel, that God and Jesus were the very same entity. And this is what he writes in Titus 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Who's coming back? God or Jesus Christ? Both of them, really. But it's Jesus Christ we're waiting for. Therefore, when Paul tells Timothy that only God was the Savior of mankind, and that Paul himself had worshipped this same God from his youth, remember, Paul was a Jew, the one who he had been taught by his forefathers, then in the case of Timothy, a young man who was half Jew and half Gentile, but taught in the traditions of the Hebrew faith, then it too would have been by a special revelation that Timothy could accept the fact that God the Savior was indeed Jesus Christ the Savior, the hope of all Israel, the Messiah. No wonder the Jews were getting upset and trying to stone Paul to death all the time, for they didn't yet have the revelation of who Jesus really was. But thank God Timothy did. Finally, I think you might like this one. When Timothy opened his scriptures to Isaiah 48, for example, finally, Timothy could understand who it was that was speaking. Of course, it had to be Jesus that was speaking. Let's have a look what it says in Isaiah 48. Listen to me, O family of Jacob, Israel, my chosen one. I alone am God, the first and the last. Who also calls himself the first and the last? Jesus. It was my hand that laid the foundations of the earth. Who created the world? Jesus, that's right. My right hand that spread out the heavens above. When I call out the stars, they all appear in order. Have any of your idols ever told you this? And now the sovereign Lord, one, and the Spirit, two, have sent me, three, with this message. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness gracious me. The Trinity in plain view. In the Old Testament to boot. How could we have ever failed to have seen this, thought Timothy? Because of his revelation, Timothy himself would eventually suffer attacks at the hand of the Judaizers, who, as I mentioned last week, were people insisting that Christians had to be circumcised to become Jews and follow the laws of Moses to actually have a chance of being saved. Faith in Jesus Christ was for them either heresy or not enough. This heresy that Christ alone is not sufficient for salvation continues to manifest itself in so many circles, even today. And so Paul's encouragement was, I believe, welcomed by young Timothy, for such encouragement simply reinforces and strengthens Timothy's faith to keep on preaching the truth of Paul's gospel. So after leaving Lystra, the scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit forbade them from preaching in Asia Minor. Don't go to sleep, we're almost there. And for those who are asleep, please, you might be interested in this next little bit. The Holy Spirit forbade them from preaching in Asia Minor. It just goes to show that God does speak to ordinary men like you and me, and he does so in the form of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The third person of the Godhead, the one who is never mentioned very much in church circles. Here he is suddenly appearing to Paul, and Paul, who alone serves God the Father and Jesus the Savior of the world, we now find Paul listening to this bloke called the Holy Spirit for guidance as well. If Paul had not recognized the Holy Spirit as the one true God, then without doubt we could call Paul a liar and discard everything he ever wrote. Now, how the Holy Spirit spoke and prevented them from going down to Asia Minor, I don't know. But somehow it might have been through circumstances, or it might have been by an inner voice. But the Holy Spirit communicated with Paul, and Paul obeyed and didn't go to Asia Minor where he had intended to go. And family, the Bible tells us to test the spirits, for there are many voices demanding our attention in this world. But in the midst of all those voices, the Holy Spirit continues to speak to each and every one of us that he might give us comfort, guidance, and assurance of our salvation. Not sure whether God's speaking to you or not? Then dive into the Bible. For as we read the Word of God, God, the Holy Spirit, comforts, guides, and assures us of his love for us as he reveals the will of God through the personage of Jesus Christ. That's how God intends for us to understand him. Friends, as we'll hear next week, God had a purpose for redirecting Paul, Silas, and Timothy to go somewhere else other than Asia Minor. But we'll end today's sermon with two cartoons just to lighten things up, because it feels like it's a very heavy day here. Somewhat in a somewhat light-hearted attempt to show how there is nothing new under the sun, for temptations continue to distract mankind away from the truth and God's desired journey for each of us. Yet the power of the gospel can and will win the day, no matter what the challenge. Let's have a look at the first cartoon that distracts us from our attentions. And the bloke on the left is Jesus, and he's returning in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he returned to his disciples and found them texting. Can you not keep watch for 1 hour without texting? The second cartoon deals with the impossible. With man, we know things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Let's have a look at the second one. I was wrong. You can teach old dogs new tricks. We're never too old to learn a new trick. We're never too old to cast aside our old theology if it doesn't line up with what the Word of God says. Friends, today is my first day of my 9th year here as pastor of this church, and I can assure you I am a different person to the one that started 9 years ago. There are a number of things that I had to get rid of out of my theological understanding because the Word of God wouldn't allow me to hold those positions. Make wise choices, family, as we journey God's chosen course for our lives. Remember, if we've got a pulse, we've got a purpose. But are our footsteps worth following? Let's decide to keep the blessings flowing. Friends, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ and you would like to make sure that your name is written in his book, then I would encourage you to take a bold step and come forward. I did this years ago. I was in the police force, I was in Mackay, and I went to this crazy church, and this guy said I needed to have my name in the book of life, and I knew straight away it was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. I didn't know at the time. I had to go forward. And so I went forward, and I gladly surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that point in time, I didn't care who was looking or who was watching. And that's some 30, I don't know how many years ago that is now, 38 years ago. Turned my world upside down or right side up. So please, if you've sensed that there's a drawing in your heart today and you want to have your name in the book, come on down. I'll be honored to pray with you. Just a simple prayer. A simple prayer. It's not the prayer, it's not the wording of the prayer that's important, it's the sincerity of our hearts. God doesn't look on our heads, thank God for that. He reads our hearts. And so, please, give you a moment to think about it. Come on forward, and we'll pray with you.